You'll take out your scripture sheet. We're in the middle of the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with a double beatitude on those who are persecuted for good reasons. And then we have two images in three parts, the image of salt and the image of light. Jesus is hereby defining who his disciples are. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. I am a white guy. Really more tan and pink. But as a Caucasian, I'm demographically white. It may surprise you to learn, therefore, that my family has connections with several notable black entertainers. Dizzy Gillespie was from Chiral, and his music teacher, Miss Alice Wilson, was my dad's patient until she died. The Diz once called our home to ask if the Doc, as he was known, was home. And could he come with Ms. Wilson to Carnegie Hall for a concert to be held in her honor? Now, I'll tell you, taking a call from Dizzy Gillespie was an experience because he was liable to break out in the jazz language of bebop at any moment. Hey, Doc, this is Dizzy. Scooby-Doo-Bebop, woo! Another patient of my father's was Luther Vandross's mother. She kept my dad up on the rhythms of 80s sophisticated soul. And since Luther and Whitney Houston were big friends, Dr. Jim and Ms. Ida worked out a ritual to open each of their medical interviews. By my father's account, it went like this the first time. Well, Ida Mae, any trips lately? Yeah, Doc. Just got back from New York City to see Luther and Whitney. My father said, Whitney who? Oh, Doc, you know. Whitney Houston. On one occasion, he then broke out in, "And I Will Always Love You," to which she replied, "Doc, you can't sing a lick." The next time she came to the office, she brought a signed copy of that CD by Whitney Houston. And guess what? As of a call to my mother on Friday, she cannot find the cover. So much for our memorabilia collection. But I have a story of a black entertainer on my own. Chris Rock, the raunchy comedian, his mother lived in Georgetown where I served for a decade. There was a car salesman in my church named Gator whose method of sales was interesting. He would show up at your house with a car that you needed and ought to buy without permission. He sold more cars than anybody in town because he knew the taste of all his customers. One Friday, he showed up at my church with a loaded red Miata convertible. Apparently, he'd learned that Lori was in the market for a sports car. Tan leather, low miles, every option, custom wire rims. In the language of the street, it was blinged out but not pimped out. Only after a drive did he give me the ownership history. Chris Rock bought it for his mother, and now she wanted a new car. So the question was, did Mr. Methodist want Ms. Methodist driving a blinged out Miata around Georgetown purchased by Chris Rock? It was a beautiful car, but I said no. And now you know the backstory of how Lori ended up with a Z3. Someday I will tell you of my links to John Lennon and Paul McCartney and Eisenhower and Adolf Hitler. It is a small world. Now, a decade earlier, when he was first making his meteoric rise in raunch comedy, Chris had an interview in Vibe magazine. As usual, it was intended to shock, but not as usual. The interviewer said, "Chris, were you raised as a Christian?" And here is his answer. "I wasn't raised anything, to tell you the truth. My grandfather was a preacher. He was the funniest guy. He used to curse a lot, run around, whatever. A bunch of his deacons in his church got arrested for selling coke. I mean, not selling it out of the church." The interviewer said, "Do you ever regret that you don't have a connection to a long series of beliefs?" And Rock replied, "You mean that I'm not a Baptist or whatever? And I don't have this thing to pass down? Not at all, because I do have a long tradition. My belief is in working hard and treating people well. All that other stuff is nonsense." Who could blame him? Maybe he'd never seen the real deal, or heard the old story told by someone who tried to live it. Now, folks, I cannot think of a more edgy comment on what Jesus said than what Chris Rock said, because didn't our boss inform us that if we lose our distinctive savor, we will be scorned by a world that is too ready to dismiss us if the food doesn't match the menu? "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trodden underfoot." In other words, if we don't remain distinctive, we will be trampled by the world. Jesus said so. We were made by Him to be salty, to add new flavor and savor to life. We are to be a committed minority that is different from the world. Now, we can't make ourselves salty, but Jesus can make us salty as we live in communion with Him, because He is God's salt. Food is better with salt, and life is better with Jesus. But we are to stay salty. We cannot make ourselves salty, but we can lose being salty if we don't stay in relationship to Jesus. Now, the English translation is, "The salt loses its savor." That's an interpretation, because the Greek literally says, "The salt becomes a fool." So it's clear that Jesus is speaking about the wisdom that He gives us, that is to be salt to the earth, that is easily lost. Now, when Jesus said that, it stung the conscience of His disciples, and it stung my conscience. Now, I did something stupid. I do a lot of stupid stuff. You do not want to see me write a sermon. It is like watching somebody make sausage. So as I worked on this one, there are times when I would sit in the dark and cut on the light so I could get the contrast. And I even went and got a salt shaker as I was doing my sermon. About every 15 minutes, I'd get a taste of salt, because I wanted to have the taste of salt in me as I was writing about Jesus being the salt of the earth. Now, in that world, the only place to get salt is from evaporation. Sometimes the Mediterranean, but when you got the Dead Sea with such a salt content, you take it out and you evaporate it. The problem is, there's a lot of residue, a lot of other minerals, a lot of gypsum. So the salt is mixed with the gypsum. And if you don't store the salt where it's dry, if there's moisture, the moisture will leach out the sodium chloride, which is table salt, and all that is left is a tasteless grit. And Jesus said, that can happen to Christians. When you quit hanging around me, the salty one, you will lose your savor. And the world will run over you. You will become pavement. You will find their footprints all over your life. And folks, God has so appointed this. One of the means of God's correcting the church is through the world. The world can easily spot our sins and spot our little hypocrisies, and spot our compromises. And they love to point it out, which is the devil's work, because he's the accuser. But God allows the world to mock the church when we lose that which is distinctive, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ and our call to holy living. God lets the world trample down the church as pavement and road dirt when we give up that which is most distinctive, which is our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Think about the scandal of the televangelist nearly 30 years ago. God let the world trample us down. Or the ongoing scandal with Roman Catholic clergy and child abuse. Or the current and budding issue in the United Methodist Church, where we seem not able to get the bishops on the same page, and we have internal rebellion in our church, which is causing chaos in the ranks. Let's see, God doesn't automatically drop judgment on an immoral pastor or an unfaithful church. He tells them to quit. He issues warning after warning after warning after warning. So when you hear that a pastor has tumbled, our whole denomination has departed from classic Christian teaching, it's not something that happened all of a sudden. It's something that happened over a long, long period of time before judgment fell. Jesus said, "You are salt. I make you salt. But you can lose it. And if you choose to depart from this salty relationship with me, I will turn you into road grit and pavement, and the world will run over you and leave its boot prints all over your face until you turn." And that's why I kept taking out the salt shaker just Friday and Thursday. I wanted the taste of salt in my mouth. And I wanted the salt to make me thirsty. Thirsty for Christ. Years ago, there was a man on the Billy Graham team, a businessman, who came forward to receive Christ. The next Sunday, he went to a church he sometimes attended. After the service, he walked up to one of the leading elders and said, "I was at the Graham meeting last week at the ballpark, and I went and received Christ. I heard about it," the man replied, "and I'm delighted." He then said, "How long have you and I been associated in business?" "About 23 years, the elder said. "Have you known Christ as your Savior the whole time?" "Yes." "Well, I don't remember you ever speaking to me about Christ in those years. I thought highly of you. So highly, in fact, that I felt if anyone could be as fine a man as you are and not be a Christian, I didn't have to be one either." George Whitfield, who was a colleague of John Wesley, said, "God forbid that I should travel with someone for a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them." I find that nearly any conversation that I have with people, if I listen long enough and deep enough and I pray, that sometime in that conversation I will get to speak a good word for Jesus Christ, for His church or for our doctrines or for our life, because Jesus is the key to every heart. I hear people brag on Clemson and Carolina all the time with joy and commitment. I hear people talk about boats and vacations and grandchildren. Why not the Savior? Do you know that people are watching and listening if you are a Christian? And they're looking for the real, not the perfect thing. They're looking for the real thing. Someone whose life tastes a little bit salty and brings flavor and joy to life. Someone who has a little bit of light in them, and they're not locked up in the world of the darkness. Now, because I'm a public Christian, I have to be very careful. But when people point out my flaws and sins, I'm at first defensive because of my stinking pride. But later on, after honesty rises up and humility kicks in or Sunday gets close, I'm grateful. You know why? Because I want to keep the gap as narrow as possible between what I preach and how I live, between my theology and between my ethics. And recently I was tested in this matter. There was a man over a year ago that I verbally wounded. I did it with the best motive. It was correct theology. It was grossly insensitive, and it was in public. Just the other day, I was thinking of him as I walked out the door. And a few minutes later, I passed him in his yard. And I heard a voice say to me, "Go and repent for being a pastoral jerk." I stopped my car on the side of the road and considered what to do. And it was a big battle until a second idea came to me. "Phil, if you stand and preach this Sunday without obeying me in this small matter, you are a fraud." "Oh, what you gonna do?" I knew I was a fraud, but to have Jesus call me a fraud was kind of offensive. I had put off talking to this man for a long time, and I reasoned with myself and I said, "How can I ask others to do what I won't do?" I cut off my car, and I got out. That was a pitiful sight. I walked across the street where this man lived. I said, "Sir, I have something to confess to you. I sinned against you in public. I misused my pastoral office. I was a jerk. I wounded you, and I've come to repent. Will you please forgive me?" He could have whooped me right there. He forgave me with a smile, because the Lord had been working on his side of the equation as well. I walked back to my car humbled and blessed, and that Sunday, I felt the Lord smile back upon me, because I was salty again. I know lots of worthless Christians. I think they got worth in that God made them. They got worth that Christ died for them. But at the moment, they're more an embarrassment than an aid. The salt has lost its savor, and the footprints of the world are all over them. I want to say, please don't tell anyone that I'm your pastor or that you go to Main Street Church. How about a mother shacking up every night while her teenage daughter upstairs in the same house tries to walk with Christ in the integrity of her 16-year-old virginity? How's that for worthless? And when she says, "Pastor, I'm in love." I say, "Yeah, this is number 6 or 7, and you're not married yet, are you?" How about Christians that don't pay their bills because they're buying too many lottery tickets? How's that for bad math? How about people who wait before unemployment runs out just a week before they seek a job? How's that for mooching off the public treasury? Or drunk or on dope or trapped in porn and engaging in family violence or fired because of sloppy work habits or gossiping about other people to me? Do you realize how easy it is for any of us to lose our salt and to become pavement? For our lives to be an embarrassment rather than a recommendation for the gospel? For us to be a stumbling stone rather than a stepping stone? We are to be salt because Christ has made us salt. And salt stings open wounds, and it saves meat from rot, and it makes food taste better, and it is noticeable when it's not there. Here's how salt works. If you speak up against racism in a public conversation, you're salt. If you maintain high moral standards when no one's looking, you're salt. If you show kindness and courtesy to all people, you are salt. If you refuse to take the low road, you will help someone else find the high road. If you are known as a man and woman who prays, people will come to you and you will be salt. One word of courageous witness can change any situation. Salt is not meant to be kept on the shelf. It is meant to be sprinkled. Jesus also said, "You're the light of the world." And the purpose of light is to scatter darkness. You see, if Jesus and his disciples were in Capernaum, on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, you could look 12 to 15 miles down to the southeast corner, and there was a city called Hippos. And it was on the Gentile side, and it was up on a hill. And at night, when everybody had their little lamp lit, and it wasn't under a bushel but on a stand, you could see the lights of Hippos from 12 to 15 miles away in Capernaum. It's not impossible to think that it was at night, standing by the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus pointed to Hippos and said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hid. because all the lamps in those houses are not under a bushel, they're on a lampstand, and they give light to the whole house, and all of them give light all the way to Capernaum. You know, folks, I want to stay ready. You know why I want to stay ready? Because you can't tell what's coming your way. And you may be called to the witness stand to speak up for Christ or speak against some evil. And there's no time to get ready. And how many times in my life has God nudged me to be a man of courage and to speak up for Christ and speak up for moral purity and speak up for goodness? And I was a coward. I was more impressed with what those people thought of me than standing up for Christ. I was a coward. I put my lamp under a bushel. And the first time you're a coward, it's so easy to be a coward the second time. Because people will then ask you, why didn't you speak up the first time? So always be ready. And when you were called to the witness stand by a disturbed conscience, fly your flag to the top of the pole quickly and stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ, who stood up and strung out His arms for us. We're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. In the year 2000, Jackson, Mississippi had a mess on its hands, a public corruption. And Max Friedman wrote this in the Jackson Clarion Ledger. Several months ago, I was on a TV show to discuss with other panel members recent problems plaguing Jackson, Mississippi. The city council was in disarray. The president and other councilmen were headed to jail. The council president was caught making shady deals with a strip club in a rezoning ordinance. The panel moderator, a news lady named Katrina Rankin, looked at me and asked, Matt, whose fault is all of this? I was prepared in dramatic fashion to tell her we're a nation of laws and the council president trampled the laws. If she was looking for a place to place the blame, there was only one place to put it, smack dab in his lap in a jail cell. That's what I was going to say, but I never got a word out. One of the panelists sitting next to me was an African-American gentleman named John Perkins, author, teacher, community developer, national evangelical leader. Before I spoke, Perkins spoke up and said, it's my fault. Every head turned his way. He said, I've lived in this community for years as a pastor and Bible teacher. I should have been able to create an environment where our council president would not have done such unthinkable things because of my efforts. You want someone to blame? I'll take the blame. All of it, blame me. Now that's enough truth to call pastors up short. Pastors are the spiritual gatekeepers of Greenwood, and if there are problems anywhere in this town, they are my problems and they are our problems because we've not generated enough salty and illumined people to address them. The moral tone and quality of a community is dependent on the quality of its churches and the quality of people it produces. So the question is, what kind of people are we producing to carry the salt and light of Christ into civic virtue? Dr. John Stott wrote, he's from England, you know what your own country is like. I'm a visitor and I wouldn't presume to speak about America. But I know what Great Britain is like. I know something about growing dishonesty, corruption, immorality, violence, pornography, the diminishing respect for human life, and the increase in abortion. Whose fault is it, he said? Let me put it like this. If a house is dark at night, there's no sense blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question is, where's the light? If meat goes bad, there's no sense in blaming the meat. This is what happens when bacteria breed unchecked. The question is, where's the salt? And he concludes, if society becomes corrupt like a dark night or stinking fish, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question is, where is the church? Where's the salt? Where's the light? Now, folks, our culture is not yet in a free fall. We are in a steady decline that seems to be picking up momentum. And if pop culture is the pulse of the nation, we need to be placed in intensive care. It's no good to hide the salt and light in the church. He wants to sprinkle us all over the world, and He wants us in every dark corner. One of the disciplines I'm going to do in Lent is every time I pick up a salt shaker, I'm going to ask, am I still salty? And every time I roll out of bed and cut on the light, I'm going to say, will I let the light shine? Our world is in need of salt and light. And if we are not salt and light, the world has every reason to run over us and treat us like pavement. John Wesley laid it out this way. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Jesus says we are salt. And Jesus says we are light. And we have to keep salty and we have to keep the light on. We're to add flavor and we're to add light. And we are never to underestimate the power of a committed minority that keeps following and listening to and believing that Jesus is the truth. Where's the salt? And where's the light? It's sitting in the pews of Main Street United Methodist Church. Now, the next song is a Spanish song. It's the only song I could find that fit today's text. And I want you to listen as the choir sings stanza 1, and then I want you to join on stanzas 2 and 3. Choir?